We turn back to our studies in the book of Ephesians tonight, and I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's on page 816. Ephesians 5, we're reading verses 22 through 33, discussing everything here. In fact, this is part of a two-part series that we'll look at together on these verses that speak of the marriage relationship. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 22. Let's listen to God's Word together. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. May the Lord bless his word read to us and preached to us this evening. There's the famous quote, of course, "Fools rush in where angels fear to tread." And I wonder whoever first spoke those words maybe was thinking of the man who stood up to preach on marriage, and especially to preach to wives on submitting to their husbands. It ranks right up there with preaching on giving in terms of things that preachers least enjoy preaching on. But I don't think that we ought to assume that Paul felt any differently as he came to this topic. We sometimes think that Paul was an old curmudgeonly kind of fellow, and nothing was difficult for him, and everything came easily to him. But being a confirmed bachelor, I have to guess that a topic like this would have been one that wasn't the easiest for him to broach. But broach it he does, and for good reason. After all, how do you truly prove the gospel? How do you truly show that the gospel works everywhere and in all circumstances if you avoid applying the gospel to the most difficult of circumstances? And Paul had been around long enough, I'm sure, as many of us have, to be witness to the kind of wreckage that happens behind closed doors in the home. So often that wreckage only being seen by those outside the home after it's past the point of no return, after it's gotten to the point where you go and try to get counsel, you go and try to get help, but things are so far progressed in a negative way that really it's too late to give any kind of real help. Paul had seen that. Paul had seen that in his own surroundings. He had probably seen that in his own family. He had seen the outcome of I think, our own culture's approach to marriage today. Kent Hughes has said that our culture looks at marriage as an ego-centered alliance to promote personal growth. And as that is, that so well encapsulates the self-centeredness of us all and the desire of all of us to get something out of marriage and the tendency and temptation to give up on marriage when it goes sideways. Paul understands that. Paul understands that what the Lord says to Adam and Eve in the aftermath of the fall. Talk about saying a lot and a little. When the Lord says to Adam and Eve, to Eve, your desire shall be for your husband. Desire there, speaking of domination. The desire to rule over your husband. But he will rule over you instead. Paul realized that if the gospel worked at all, it had to work in the family. It had to work in marriage. And so rather than waiting until a family, a couple gets to the point, past the point of no return, instead he broaches the topic and he speaks to us of some of the basics of what a Christian home, a Christian marriage ought to look like. And you can see in these verses what he has in store for us. We're going to be talking to next week about the husband, and we'll learn about the husband that he's meant to be the servant leader called to Christ-like authority. But tonight we're going to focus on the wife, because the wife is addressed first there in verse 22. And tonight we'll find that what Paul has in mind, what God has in mind for the wife, is that she be a servant helper called to Christ-like submission. A servant helper called to Christ-like submission. And I want us to ask three questions. I think we had questions in the morning sermon that formed the outline of the message there. And tonight we have three questions that will get at the heart of what Paul has to say to the Christian wife. And the first is the question is what? What? And this verse 22 and following will answer that question. The what is that wives are called to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. That verse, that word in verse 24, subject, is actually the same word in Greek, to be submissive. And it's not just here that Paul tackles this topic. He takes it on in several other of his letters, and consistently he uses this word. And it's not just Paul, it's Peter as well. If you were to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, you would find the same word there in verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And so it's clear that this word has to mean something. It can't be dismissed. It can't be dismissed as a one-off, as sort of a random or an aberration of Paul's teaching that's not very important. Paul mentions it numerous times. Peter mentions it as well. We can't get around it. Wives are called to submit. But in the next breath, we have to say this, that all of us will find ourselves in relationships where we're called to submit. To read the rest of the New Testament is to find that we're to be submissive to church authorities, that we're to be submissive to civil authorities, that there is submission that is to go on among brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so this submission isn't something that's unique to the wife. It's part of the Christian life. It's part of the Christian's calling. And each of us will find that there are human authorities within our own lives that we're called to give deference to give respect to. And for the wife, that special relationship of submission is found in the home. The wife is called to submit to her own husband. We probably ought to try to define this word submit just a little. And something like this, I think, gets at the heart of what we're talking about. It's a willing acceptance of authority. It's a willing acceptance of authority. And in this case, it's a voluntary yielding up to that authority, a voluntary deferring to that authority. And of course, I say it's voluntary because at some point, the woman says, I will, and I do. She willingly accepts this place in the home and in the relationship. She takes it up of her own volition. And so the wife isn't subjected to this relationship. She submits herself to this relationship. I found this this description in a couple of different places this past week, and so I'll share it with you. I think it's helpful. Describing submission in this way, as arranging our lives under another's direction. Arranging our lives under another's direction. And that's what a wife is called to, isn't it? But ladies, wives, don't think for a minute that that is something that you are to take on in a passive way. It's really an active calling. Submission sounds passive, but really it's active. And there's, you know this from your own experience. You know this maybe from the experience of watching others in their high points and in their low points, that there's all the world of difference between an active, cheerful, willing submission on the one hand, active, cheerful, willing, and on the other hand, a passive and sullen and resentful submission. And as we're going to see in this passage, it's clear which one of those the Lord Jesus calls you to. He calls you to a cheerful and willing submission that reflects your submission to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. As verse 22 says, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Submit to your own husbands in a way that serves the Lord as well. And so the what is to submit, and to submit willingly, and to submit in a cheerful way, and to submit in a way that maximizes your gifts, that maximizes your gifts. Being active in this submission means being creative. It means taking initiative to do good to your home and to do good to your husband. It means showing ingenuity. And the reason we know this, among others, is because of Proverbs 31. To read Proverbs 31 is to get a picture of all that, not all that, but much of what is beautiful about the service of the woman to the husband. And the picture there is of someone who's productive, and who's active, and who's using her gifts in a wonderful way. And so, men, sometimes we are at fault for this because we suppress the gifts of our wife rather than allowing them to freely exercise those gifts. Now, why would we do that? Well, sometimes it's out of pride. Sometimes it's because we're afraid of being outshone by the woman. She's already godlier than we are. She's already smarter than we are. Does she also have to be better at certain things than we are? We can fall into that trap, men. Rather than encouraging exercise of those gifts. We do things to suppress and to discourage. I'll put my own self out here as an example. You should know I do this as my wife is out of town and probably away from being able to watch this service tonight. She's much better in practical things and mechanical things than I am. You know, you get that 567-piece IKEA dining room table to put together. In my family, you've got two options. You can leave it to me, and maybe 6 hours later, it'll be done. Or you could let Deanna do it, and it would be done in about a third that time. Well, sometimes I do it because she's busy with other things, and I like to challenge myself or maybe frustrate myself to death, as the case may be. But there's just one example. Allow her to exercise those gifts that are a blessing to your home and that will be a blessing to you. And that's why this comment that is made in the course of this passage is so important, that men, to love your wife is to love yourself. You are one flesh. And so the good that she does for the home, the potential good that she can do for you and the home, is a boon to you. It's a blessing to you. So don't frustrate it. Don't discourage it. And so it's active. It's taking initiative. It's being creative. It's using the gifts that God has given. And think about it in this way, men and ladies. We're brought together, we and our wives, men, we and our wives are brought together because in her is a helper that is comparable, that is complementary to us, that fills in the gaps for us often. And so as we allow her to fully express her gifts, we find that she is making up for what we lack very often. And so here's this beautiful picture of a couple where they have shared aims and purposes. Shared aims and purposes. One arranging one's life under the authority of the other. And I think here's something else that ought to be mentioned. You might want more instruction here. But the Scriptures wonderfully lay out the principles without filling in all the details. Now, why is that? It's because each couple is different. Each couple is going to represent different temperaments, different experiences, different educations, different talents. And those in each family, in each couple, is going to find unique ways of playing off of each other's strengths, of helping one another. And so it's a good thing that what we have here are principles rather than a bunch of ironclad rules about the details of living together. Because God knows how He made us, and He knows that He made us uniquely ourselves. And so that's the what, the submission that Paul is speaking of here. How about the how? How about the how? Well, the how, we can say at least two things about the how. First of all, you notice at the end of verse 24 that the wives are to be subject to their husbands in everything, or in all things. Now, a couple of things are obvious. It's obvious that you're not to submit to your husband when he calls on you to sin. It's obvious that you're not a slave and you're not to endure active abuse at the hands of your husband. But it's it's probably not a good sign, is it, for you to read those two words in verse 24, in everything, and immediately ask the question, well, what can I get away with not submitting on? Paul lays out a very broad, very expansive command here. Be subject in all things. One Greek scholar says that this speaks to every compartment of life. All things. No compartment outside of his leadership. And young women and young ladies who are single, this speaks, doesn't it, to how important it is for you to get to know any potential husband and to know what he's about spiritually before you come under his leadership and come under his headship and be in a place where you're called to be subject to him in all things. But then there's a second thing that we can say about this how. It's to be in all things. And then at the very end of verse 33, at the very end of this passage, as if as an afterthought, he says this, "And let the wife see that she respects her husband." And frankly, our translators tiptoe around this word just a little bit. It's the same word, Greek word, that's found in verse 21, when we're called to submit to one another in the fear or the reverence of God. It could be translated, "Wife, see that she reverence her husband." Now, there's encouragement in that, ladies. There's encouragement in that. Because here Paul is getting to the heart of why you're being called to submit. It's as part of your duty to Christ. You submit to your husband not because there's anything special about him. It's not because he deserves it. It's not because he's been a great guy this week and so you're going to pay him off with a little bit of respect and so forth. Marriages can become that, can't they? Marriages can become transactional very easily. It's not for any of those reasons. It's because you love Christ. It's because you fear God. And it's for this reason that Paul ties together these two verses and a number of other verses. You're respecting, you're reverencing your husband out of reverence for Christ, out of your love and fear of the Lord. But again, let's think for a moment about that word, whether we translate it reverence or respect. Ladies, that's probably one of the great secrets that unlocks a new vantage point on marriage. You probably underappreciate how much men desire your respect. And how well you can lay the groundwork for a happy marriage by doing that one simple thing in your married life, respecting your husband not only when it's just the two of you, but respecting him when you're in a group as well. I heard when I was a younger married person, I heard great advice from an older married couple that said, never criticize your spouse in a group setting. Never criticize your spouse with an audience. That obviously goes both ways and important both ways, but from the perspective of the man, it signals a lack of respect, a lack of being honored before others. And ladies often can do that without thinking without realizing how much harm and potential trouble it causes. But there's also this spiritual dynamic that you need to be aware of. Going back again to Genesis 3, God telling us a lot in a little, telling us what life is going to be like because of the curses of sin, saying to the wife, "Your desire shall be for your husband." And I said earlier, that word desire there speaks specifically to the desire to rule. And we know that because the same word is used in Genesis 4, where God warns Cain that sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for him, to master him. And so here, ladies, you're being warned that in our fallen condition, even as redeemed people in Christ, in our fallen condition, one of your defaults will be, one of the places you go, one of the places you'll be tempted to go is to exercise control over your husband. In a number of ways, manipulation being one of them, and another one being to disrespect, criticize in such a way that he is brought down and his confidence is broken at least a little bit, and you gain the upper hand, and you're able to make some decisions that haven't been made and set a direction that maybe your husband should have set, but he hasn't. And here's just great wisdom on the part of Paul, and we're going to look at the other side of the coin next week. But here is the thing that Paul says. It's as if he's saying, here's the thing that the man needs, and here's the thing that the woman needs, and it tends to be the thing that is withheld by the other in a marriage relationship. And don't withhold them. Men, don't withhold the love that speaks of your care and provision and protection. And ladies, don't withhold the respect that your husband needs. That's the how. And there's so much wisdom here, isn't there? So much insight from a man who was never married himself, but who knew the Word inside and out, and who knew the human condition, and knew by the Holy Spirit what to share with us here that would be helpful. And so, ladies, you are called to do these things with respect. And then there's the why. There's the what. There's the how. And then there's the why. And there's really at least two reasons given here. One is one that's just barely mentioned. It's because of God's order. Because of the order that we find at creation. I think I misspoke this morning in the Sunday school class and said that Genesis wasn't referenced in Ephesians 5. It definitely is, isn't it? Verse 31, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And here Paul is making that reference that alerts us to that whole teaching, that whole section of Scripture alerts us to the order that God had set there from the beginning. That woman was created to be a help to her husband. But there's another reason here, isn't there? And it's the one that he focuses on all through the passage, really. It's the outworking of the gospel. It's not simply the created order. It's the outworking of the gospel. Stuart Olliott says to us that the key question that the Christian asks is, "What is expected of me?" And here is Paul, by the help of the Holy Spirit, guiding us into our own marriage relationship. What is expected of me? And here is something that points us to hope, to a future, to something new, not the old, not the fallenness, not the brokenness that we talked about at the beginning. You know, the world is out of answers. The world is out of answers regarding relationships. There's a news feed that I subscribe to, and every now and then there will be an article about relationships, and these relationships, they boil down to just a few different types. There's the article about the red flags in a relationship. If you see this, run. Never really talks about green flags, only red flags. There's the let me tell you an awful story about a terrible relationship I was in. There's the first-person explanation of why I had to leave this person in order to find myself. The world's out of answers. But in the gospel of Christ, there's a new way. There's a new hope. Not a marriage that is an alliance, an egocentric alliance aimed at, what did Hughes say, an alliance to promote personal growth. Here is a relationship of service to one another, mutual help to one another, sacrifice for one another, putting each other first, that points to Jesus Christ and that points to the gospel. Charles Spurgeon said, "The world doesn't read the Bible. It reads Christians." And there is before us, I know some of you, probably many of you, don't feel like you're very good at witnessing in a proactive way where you're going out and cold calling and speaking to people about Christ. But here is a wonderful way for many of us to speak volumes to our neighbors through a living and thriving and gospel-centered, Christ-centered marriage. And it will just, the savor of it, it's not like you'll have to perform in front of your neighbors. The savor of it will be so different from what they're used to that they won't help but see it. Sinclair Ferguson says here in the marriage relationship of the Christian is a domestic cameo of grace, a gospel drama on display. That's the why. And what a glorious why it is. A beautiful picture, a beautiful thing held before us of this picture of Christ and His church, the love that Christ has for the church, and the mutual love that the church, that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's this great opportunity for us to live that out with each other, to be encouragements to each other in our daily walk before the Lord, husband and wife. And so, ladies, I know you assent to the concept. After all, it's in Scripture. But are you doing it? Are you doing it where it's the most difficult? Ian, it's hard. I know it's hard. I'm a husband. I'm one of the guys who make it hard. But we have the promise of Christ's help. Christ submitted to the Father. And He submitted to the Father in such a way that it was hard. That submission took Him to the cross, didn't it? And we look at that submission and we say, that's beautiful. That's important for us in the congregation, in the church, to pray for the wives among us and to support, encourage the wives among us. Because who else will? If we don't uphold the dignity of women and their place of submissiveness before and with their husband, who else is going to do that? If we don't pray for them, who else is going to do that? And husbands, our job is to make it easy. To make it easy for your wife to do what Christ calls her to do. To encourage her and recognize her when you see her serving the Lord well in this way. I came across this story, and I'll close with this tonight. This man was sitting behind an older couple in church. This couple had been married for some 60 years. And the husband was known as a real student of the Bible, a godly man, a saintly man, a man who knew the Scriptures backward and forward. But as he came to this point in his life, he had experienced some illness that affected his memory, affected him cognitively. And so as the pastor that morning said, we're going to read from the book of Esther. For whatever reason on that morning, the husband was unable to find the book of Esther. And his wife noted the confusion on his face that was quickly sort of turning to a kind of desperation that something that he knew and that he should have known and that he had known for decades, he now didn't know. The writer says this, with a movement of her hand, as subtle as a whispered kiss, she reached over and turned his Bible to the appropriate page. And then without looking at him, she smiled and patted his knee in reassurance. The gestures were so simple, but they well demonstrated a love that had matured in the Lord for more than 60 years. She used the gifts and abilities that were hers to help her husband, to support him, and to show respect for him, even when his limitations meant that he may no longer have deserved such honor. In fact, the gestures would have been easier if she had not so strained to be so subtle. Beautiful picture, isn't it, of what we've been talking about. And by the grace of God, may He continue to work His gospel life into us in such a way that everything is affected. Because if the gospel works at all, it works in the hardest places. Amen. Oh, please stand with me as we pray together. Our gracious Lord, we thank You for the way You do truly transform us. You change our perception and perspective on so many things. We thank You, our Father, for giving us new eyes to see our marriages, new eyes to see what that relationship ought to be. And Lord, we pray for the wives among us. We thank You for them. We thank You for so much faithfulness and so much love that we see that is a blessing to us and a blessing to our children and our whole family here. Lord, we pray that You would bless them and encourage them. We especially remember those among us, these sisters among us, who are in marriages that make this submission much more difficult. We pray that You would come alongside them and hold them up and bless them with much experience of Your love, that they might show that same love to their husbands. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.